So we're in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to continue on in where we started last week. And last week there was just so much here in talking about the Church of Philadelphia here in chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. So I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles there. And we're looking at this church, the church called the Church of Brotherly Love. That's what the word Philadelphia means. That's why if you go to Philadelphia in the United States, it's called what? The City of Brotherly Love. And we come here, and we're looking at the Church of Philadelphia, and if you remember on your outlines, you might have your outlines from last week, and I would encourage you to get those out. Otherwise, you have new ones from this week. And he was recognizing there, that first point was the recognition of Philadelphia, and he was talking about just a little bit of a recap, that he was talking to them how they had been serving the Lord, and they had little strength, which means that they were a small church doing big things, being faithful and ministering to people. They had not denied his name, and they had continued on doing what was right, and they had kept this all of these things, and that the Lord was going to keep them from this hour of trial. And so we looked at all of these things, and he was recognizing who this church was. But there was a time, and I believe this happens to all believers, that there is a time when we have a tendency to want to give up. And we talked a little bit about this last week. There's a time in our lives and in our marriages and in our jobs and in any endeavor that we have that we come to a place where we just feel like, you know what? I am so done. Anybody ever feel that way before? You know, I got to tell you, there comes a time in your life when you're going to have to make a decision. Everyone will get to this place at one point or another in their lives where they're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to continue on down the path that I've been on, or am I going to give up? And sometimes we should give up. Let me start there. Sometimes we need to give up. Why is that? Well, if you're going down the path of sin, and if you're doing drugs, and if you're drinking alcohol, guess what? Give up on those things. Stop. Turn around. The Bible says to repent, which means to do a 180. It means to retreat. It means to turn around and run away, if you've ever watched Monty Python. You know, it's the idea of just run away from it. That's why Paul said, flee youthful lusts. He said, just run away. So Monty Python stole that from the Bible, if you're wondering. And he wants you to run away from these things. He wants you to give up on improper, wrong relationships. You know, it's so funny. It's actually funny to me how many times people who believe in Jesus and who walk with Jesus will resort to worldly ways to feel good about themselves. I was just talking to someone this week who had been abused by someone in her family. And a male in her family had abused her, and she was frustrated. And she was going to church and everything else, but she didn't turn to the Lord, and so she turned to alcohol, and she turned to her worldly friends, and so happy hour was the best hour of the day for her. To hang out with worldly people, talk about worldly things, trying to fill and to calm those issues and that bitterness and all that frustration in her heart with alcohol and gossip. And then her life started going downhill, and her work started suffering, and her relationship with her other family members started suffering, and it's going downhill. And that's what the world will give you. It's a spiral. Sometimes it's slow and agonizing, and sometimes it's very quick. But either way, it's always going down. So sometimes we need to give up on certain things. Sometimes we need to say, no, I am not going to continue down this path. That's what repentance is. It is saying, I am not going to keep going in this direction. I'm not going to persevere till the end in my sin. But when we talk about spiritual things, when we talk about what's right and what's easy is 99.9% of the time not connected. Have you ever noticed that? What's right and what's easy are usually two different things. The Bible says, narrow is the gate. Difficult is the path that leads to heaven. But how is the path that goes to hell? Oh, it's wide. It's a freeway, okay? The path to heaven is a windy mountain road, maybe taking Azusa Avenue up into the canyon. That's the path to heaven. Sometimes, have you ever gone all the way up? I used to drive my truck when I was in high school up to Azusa Canyon, and it would get to a place where you had one lane going around the curve, and so you had two lanes of traffic reduced to one lane going around this real tight curve. You couldn't see around the other side, so it was a lot of faith and hitting that, you know, and honking your horn a little bit and everything else. And I actually found it was safer to go up at night, because at night you could at least see their headlights coming at you and know it, there was somebody else coming up. And not less than a few times did I ever come across somebody coming a little too quick, and, you know, we're both slamming on our brakes and trying not to fall off the side of a mountain, and it got a little difficult sometimes, you know, and a little fearful going up that mountain up to Crystal Lake and up to where they've blocked off the path going through the hills there. But the 605 freeway is like what goes to hell. It's just this really nice, wide, concrete path with dividers on both sides, but no exits, just on-ramps. And they want you to just take that freeway all the way to hell because it's easy and it's pretty and there's lighting and it's so simple and there's no one going the wrong way. There's no worries. You don't have to, hey, man, if you're on that freeway, you can go as far as you want, as fast as you want. And so I want to encourage you to not be part of that group who's just blindly sending themselves to hell. And Paul says in the scriptures, when Paul was writing to all these people, he says, flee youthful lust. But then when you get into the good stuff, we find that it gets a little difficult, doesn't it? How many of you are married? Raise your hands. You know, the Bible says if he who finds a wife will find trouble. It's in there. Did you know that? It's a very simple statement, but a very true statement. Now, I'm not saying that your wives are evil. It's just that, you know, when I got married, I had a problem. And this is, I encourage you young people, do not leave your parents' house until you get married. But once you get married, get out. Go away. But don't leave your parents' house until you get married. You know, when I went to the mission field, and I had a noble cause when I left my dad's house. 18 years old, I'm gone. I'm in the mission field, and I lived there by myself for 4 years. And I ran a ministry, and I ran an orphanage, and I ran a radio station, and I ran a Bible college, and I ran a church, and I ran a youth center, and I worked at the mayor with all of the, at the mayor's office with the mayor and all the city council members, and I was doing all this stuff, and I was preaching the word, and then I got married, and I had no clue how to live with another person. No clue whatsoever. Because, you know, the same respect and the same relationship you have with your parents as an adult living at home, which means you're an adult, you have your own ability to get a job, work, and you have your own schedule, but they still expect you in at a decent hour. They want to know where you're at. They want you to help out around the house. They want you to help out financially around the house. I mean, these are things that are expected of an adult child living at home, right? Well, aren't those same things expected by a wife or a husband? Absolutely they are. Don't you think your wife wants to know where you're at, and she wants you home at a decent hour, and she wants you to help out around the house, and she wants you to help out financially around the house? I mean, these are just common things, and I had lost that, and I became a dictator and an employer to my wife rather than a husband. And those first few years, that first decade maybe, was really hard because I had to relearn how to submit to my wife in love. Because the Bible says submit to one another in love, doesn't it? Husbands, you guys got to figure this out. It says submit to one another in the love of Christ. That was not easy. And there were many times because of my own ridiculousness. That's a good word for it. Ridiculousness. There were many times in my own ridiculousness that I wanted to give up. That my wife wanted to give up. And I think one of our saving graces is that we were in the middle of Nicaragua with nobody to talk to about our problems. We had no cell phone, no internet, no computer to call home on Skype with. So all we had was each other. And when we had a problem, we just had to duke it out till morning. There was nowhere to go. She didn't have a mom's house to go hang out at and crash at that night so that she could feel better. And then maybe when she calmed down, we'll discuss it in the morning. No, we just had to deal with the issue. I mean, there was nowhere to run. And that was our saving grace, I think. It was awesome that we weren't allowed, and that was by God's design, we weren't allowed to just give up on each other. And she didn't have an easy life before we got married. And so my issues, her issues, when we all came together, that was a hard road to walk. And I praise the Lord that he gave her patience with me, and that he gave me patience with her, and that he did what he did, that we would rely upon him and continue moving forward, even when it was difficult, because now, as things are easier, and as we have our kids, and as God has blessed us in so many different ways, and we have joy together, and we're able to minister together on the same page. It was all worth it, wasn't it? But that perseverance, it took perseverance. It took, you know, holding on, being steadfast until the end. I want, before we get started this morning in Revelation, as if we continue in Revelation 3, maybe you feel like giving up. I want you to turn to James, book of James. And it's real close. It's just a couple of books to the left. Right after Hebrews. Hebrews is a big book, so if you find Hebrews, you'll find James. It's just to the right. And I want you to notice James chapter 1, verse 12. Notice what the Lord says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. What temptation? Maybe the temptation to leave your spouse. Maybe it's the temptation to give up. Maybe it's the temptation to just get into sin and to please yourself because you've been going through such a hard time that you're at a place in your life right now that you feel like you deserve. I mean, we justify things, don't we? I deserve to cast my budget aside and go on a spending spree because I've been going through such a hardship. Or I've just had a victory, so I deserve to sit on my heels and do nothing in the ministry for a little bit. Or I deserve to cheat on my spouse because she's been or he's been so frustrating to me and such a mean person to me. You know what? I deserve the comfort of another person. That's what people do in their mind, isn't it? They justify it in their mind and they convince themselves that they deserve something that they shouldn't have. And notice what he says here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, the temptation to give up maybe. For when he has been approved, I love that word. That word right there is a very important word. If you haven't underlined it or circled it, or maybe you're one of those people who likes to write in your Bible, that's a word to underline right there. When he has been approved, we're going to come back to that, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The prize, the crown of life, is for those who have been approved. Now, this word is interesting because it means having been put to proof by experiment. It's very similar and based upon the word that we find in verse 2. My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's connected to that word right there, which means the trials and the tribulations and the frustrations and the difficulties that you have in this life all work together in the scheme of things that God is testing your life. He's putting to proof by experimentation who you really are. Iron pyrite looks just like gold, and if you've ever seen it, it's called fool's gold. You ever seen some of that? And we used to go to Calico and all these other places. And you know what's really funny about iron pyrite? You can always tell when it's iron pyrite versus gold because you'll break a tooth on iron pyrite. The old miners used to bite into gold, and if it was real, you'd leave the indentation of your teeth because it's very soft and malleable. But iron pyrite is hard, and you would break a tooth rather than leave the indentation. So you always knew when it wasn't real gold. And a lot of times we have that same issue in our own lives as we come before the Lord. God is testing us. Are you the real deal? Are you something shiny and look decent, but you're not real gold? You're iron pyrite. It's just a bunch of metal. And it's useless. And God is testing your life. He's putting you to proof by experiment. And the entire culmination of your life is, are you approved or are you not? Now, as you go to the end of the Bible, you're going to find out that the Lord's going to say one of two things. He's going to say, well done. What? Anybody know what it says? Well done. Good and faithful servant. Now, how did he determine that you were a good and faithful servant? Because through the trials, you have either been approved, well done, good and faithful servant, or denied, depart from me, I do not know you. I only know real gold. I don't have time for iron pyrite. Get out of here. I don't have time for the fake stuff. So if you've ever felt like giving up, I have to challenge you today to stop thinking about the options that you have. There's only one option. What is it? Keep going in Christ. Now, as we come and as we read this, he's talked about this recognition of the church there in Philadelphia. But in verse 11, back in the book of Revelation chapter 3, I want you to notice what he says here. We read in verse 7 that he's talking to the church in Philadelphia. We read in verse 8 that he's giving them their admonition. I know your works and I see And I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Now, this is the thing. God is saying what? I have given you the ability and a ministry that is going to be amazing, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. The only thing that's going to challenge you to be successful in the ministry, to be successful in Jesus, to be successful in your marriage, is you. The only one that can stop you from being successful is yourself. Jesus says, I have opened the door. I have given you everything that you need to be successful. You have the Bible to teach you. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you. You have the Holy Spirit to comfort you. You have the church to hold up your arms. You have the leaders and the pastors to counsel you and to pray with you and to comfort you. And you have the radio to listen to encourage you throughout the day. And you have all of these things. You have every tool at your disposal that you will ever need to be successful. And anyone in this country has absolutely no excuse whatsoever. We have access to God's word in so many different ways. Online, on your phone, through text, through apps, the printed word, audio Bibles. We have it every which way that you need it. There are churches everywhere. He says, I have opened a door for you, and no one can shut it. What could Satan have done to Adam? What could Satan have done to cause him to get sidetracked? Burn down the garden? Was that going to work? Wasn't going to work, was it? Maybe bring down the angels and start a coup? Maybe form a blockade so that God can't come in? It's a little ridiculous, isn't it? It's like, really? What are you going to do? He's going to like die and be gone. Matter of fact, we're not exactly sure why, but we find out in the book of Jude that there's a bunch of angels that are already chained up. Did you know that? There's a bunch of angels in the book of Jude that are chained up with chains awaiting their judgment. It's a really interesting statement. I don't know what these angels did, but God decided to put them in prison until the day of judgment. That's a scary thought if you think about it. What did they do? But you see, if Satan really, maybe Satan learned from that, hey, I can't really mess with God, right? Satan, when he was standing before God, it says that it came to pass in the days that the sons of God stood before him, that Satan was there. So he's talking about the angels, and there's Satan. And God asks Satan, Lucifer, have you considered my servant Job? Now, God gave Job to Satan on a silver platter. You ever notice that? Have you considered my servant Job? He's like, sure. I can't touch him. Isn't that an amazing statement? I can't touch him. Isn't it that you've protected him? You have angels around him? You've protected him this whole time. But I guarantee you, you take that protection away from Job, oh, he'll curse you. God says, fine, but don't touch his life. Takes his kids, ruins his marriage, everything else. Did Job curse the Lord? No. His friends came against him. Still didn't curse the Lord. Satan attacked his body and he had all these boils and all this nastiness going on. I mean, he was terrible pain. And Job did not curse the Lord. Why? What do you gain if you have 30 years or 50 years of a great life here on earth and then you have to spend the rest of eternity repenting and being sorry for what you did, and there's no chance to get out of it? When God wanted to attack Adam, he couldn't just go against him physically. God had opened a door that no one could shut. No one could go against Adam except for who? Adam himself. So what did Satan do? He attacked Eve first. Why? Because that was the one thing Adam couldn't live without. Remember, it's not good that man be alone, so God made him a wife, and he's like, whoa, man, she's awesome. I'm like, we'll call her that. Woman. And here's Adam, and he had named all the animals, and God had showed him his need for his wife, and when she lost the Shekinah, that glorious glow that she had from walking with Jesus, walking with the Lord, when she lost that, Adam, what did he do? Adam went back, and he said, I'll eat. And that's why the Bible later says, for through one man sin entered the world, and through sin death. God never attributes the sin to Adam. Paul said it this way, for the woman being deceived ate. But Adam, what did he eat for? He knew what he was doing. He wasn't deceived. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't like he was messed up in his mind. Adam willfully disobeyed God. That's why sin is attributed to who? Adam. Isn't that interesting? It was his job to protect her, and he didn't. God has opened a door for you in your life. God has opened a door for you to be successful in your marriage, for you to be successful in your job, for you to be successful in ministry, but not necessarily in the way that you think. Sometimes being successful is just persevering until the end. It's just loving someone until the end. And God doesn't want you to give up. God doesn't want you to go and stop doing what he's called you to do. You know, there's an awesome woman in the Bible married to an evil man. Now, there's a lot of them, but there's one in particular that I want to talk about, and her name was Abigail. Abigail was married to Nabal. And Nabal was a jerk. And he was a thief and a liar and all these other bad things. And King David was out on the run, and he needed some supplies for him and his men. And the custom in the Middle East was, if someone needs something, if they're traveling and they need food or water or shelter, you give it to them. This hospitality was required. But what happens is Nabal, when David asks him for help, what does Nabal say? Nope. Get out of here. Basically, it was a death sentence to go out and die in the wilderness. So you know what David says? Oh, really? So David is getting ready with his men. They're going to go kill Nabal for his attack on them, because that's what it was. It was an attack on them. I mean, not even the pagans did stuff like this. And this is a fellow Israelite saying no. And it was Abigail, Nabal's wife, married to an evil man, who goes out there and apologizes for her husband, gives David all the supplies that they needed, and saved her husband's life. You think about that for just a minute, ladies. If you're in one of those relationships where you're having such a hard time, you think about what Abigail did for her husband. She saved his life. He ended up dying, and David married her anyway. The Lord took care of Nabal, and David took care of Abigail. But you think about that for just a minute. She was faithful, even when her husband was not. Even when the world was not, she was faithful. And you know what? To this day, we talk about Abigail saying how wonderful she was. What do you think the Lord said? Yeah, that's the servant that I'm looking for. Maybe you feel like giving up today. What do you do about it? The admonition of Philadelphia, I want you to write that on that second line of your outline, verse 11. The admonition is this. I know you want to give up. I know that sometimes you feel so frustrated you just want to walk away. I know that you feel like it would be easier if you had never gotten into the ministry, if you had never gotten married, if you had never had kids, or if you had never done whatever. But the Lord says, behold, in verse 11, I am coming quickly. Therefore, hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, in James chapter 1, we found out, when do you get the crown? When you have been approved. And how do you get approved? Well, James chapter 1, verse 2 said that you get approved after you've gone through various trials. My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that by the testing of your faith, you shall have patience. And then in verse 12, then you shall hold fast and stay the course until what? You get the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, why do you stay the course? Because you love the Lord. Don't ever allow your disdain for issues in your life to be greater than your love for Jesus. And what does that mean? Don't ever allow your frustration at your job, or your frustration in your marriage, or your frustration at your children, or your frustration in your family, or your finances to be greater than your love for Jesus Christ. Because when that is the case, that's when you're not approved. Your love for Jesus. Jesus said, anyone who loves father or mother or wife or child or any other thing more than me is not worthy of me. You think about that for just a minute. Your love for Christ has to be greater than anything else in your life. Your love for Jesus has to be greater than your health. It has to be greater than your wealth. Has to be greater than your pleasure. It has to be greater than your family. I have to love God more than I love my children. And Abraham proved that by taking Isaac up on the mountain, if you remember. When I serve Jesus, I give him everything because he has to be everything to me. What does it matter if I have finances if I don't have a love for Jesus? It doesn't make any difference anymore. And so I honor the Lord with my finances, and we give our tithe, and the tithe is just a starting place to say, God, I love you this much and so much more. So here, I want to help missions because I love your word going out to the peoples of Nicaragua and other places. God, I want to serve in the ministry because I love your love just being disseminated to everybody. And God, I love you more than I love my own free time. And I love you more than I love my own children. And I love you more than I love my own spouse. And if they don't want to serve you, God, that's not going to stop me from following after you. And ladies, I got to tell you, you have the most powerful, you have the most powerful effect on your husband than anything else in the world. Did you know that? Whether or not they believe it or you believe it is irrelevant, but the only way that Satan could get to Adam was what? Through Eve. And you know what, ladies? I know your husband likes to look stoic and likes to appear like he's, you know, he's a one-man band and everything else, but you are the one. You are the one who's able to make or break your husband. Just like Abigail was able to make or break Nabal, and just like Eve was able to make or break Adam, you are the one who's going to either keep him on the straight and narrow or frustrate him. Think about that. You are the closest person to him, even if you don't feel that way sometimes. Don't give up on your husbands, ladies. Don't give up on him. Keep encouraging him. Keep loving him. Keep respecting him. Because if you can do that, you're going to find that he's going to be able to achieve that crown so much easier. And guys, don't give up on your wives. You keep encouraging them. You keep loving them. You spend time with them. You focus your heart on them. Don't stay out late. Don't go out and do other things. I was talking to someone this week, and you know the water cooler stuff that goes on? Anybody of you work at an office where they're all talking? You have all of the older married people listening to the stories of these younger single people, right? That's usually how it works. And there's this person talking about how she was out on the weekend and she went to this club and that thing. And I just, in front of everybody, I said, isn't it awesome that we don't have to deal with all that ridiculousness? And they all looked at me like I was crazy because they were just eating up all these stories. And I said, you know, I don't miss the old days, even though I never had any. And they said, well, what are you talking about? And I said, never having anybody to grow old with, no one that you can't remember what you told this person compared to what you told the person you saw last week compared to what you told the person the week before. You're telling the same old stories all the time. You have no one to confide in, no one to believe in, no one to hold you up when you're down. You come home on the weekend thinking you had a great time, and you pay for it all week through your finances because you spent all your money on alcohol. The hangover that you had, you spent all your money on the medications to feel a little bit better. Your job suffers, you're depressed, you're angry, you're frustrated at the world, but on the outside, you smiles. I don't miss that at all, and I walked away. And I know she got a little weirded out because she came to me later and she says, you don't feel that at all? No, I'm married. It's a whole different kind of depression. No, I'm kidding, I didn't say that. It's not a depression at all. You see, when you're married, you feel the joy, and you know what? How many of you are married? Raise your hands. How many of you know that there's no other feeling like it in the world? Raise your hands, guys. When you're married, are there frustrations? Absolutely, but you know what? I have someone to be frustrated with, and to get through these issues with, and to talk with, and someone that I can hold and that can hold me during those times of trials, and someone to share the joy of the victory with. Someone that I can talk to when I get home, and someone that can talk to me about their day. Somebody that when I'm down, they're up, and they're pulling me along. And when they're down, I'm up, and I'm pulling them along. And we're down, we have to find help because we need someone to drag us along. But there's nothing like just being together with your spouse and being completely one with them. And then having children, you know, when I come home, I got all these characters in my house. And if you know any of my kids, you know that they are characters. My daughter Priscilla is talking up a storm, but she repeats everything. So I'll call one of the kids, Abigail, come here. Abigail, come here. And everything I say to them, she's just repeating. I mean, the mannerisms and the way I'm saying it and everything else. I mean, she is just emulating everything. And it's awesome. And it's amazing to be able to spend time with your family and just sit on the couch. And when I come home and all my kids come running down the hallway, Daddy! I love that. I love to sit on the couch and we'll watch a TV show and I'll have two daughters on this side and three daughters on this side and my son in my lap and we'll all be just sitting there watching TV together and I don't need a blanket. They're all just, you know, they're my human blanket there, you know? Gets a little hot. I have to turn on the air conditioner. And they just want to hang out. They just want to sit there and spend time with me and they want to tell me about their day all at the same time. Why would I ever miss being single and being depressed, being lonely, being all these things? Why would you ever miss that? Don't give up. Now, God says here, indeed, yeah, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Now, go to verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. So hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Hold fast. Maybe you feel like giving up. Maybe you feel like giving in. You say, you know what, this isn't worth it. It's easier just to be single. This isn't worth it. I'd rather not serve in ministry. I'd rather just, you know, go collect our shopping carts at Walmart. I felt that way before. Most pastors have. That's why Spurgeon said only a fool would become a minister or enter the ministry. It's a difficult task. Only a fool would become a Christian, wouldn't they? We need to be foolish for Jesus. And he says here, look at what he says. He's not, by the way, when he says, behold, I'm coming quickly, he's not threatening judgment. It's not what we see that as. Now, the world sees that as judgment. Oh, man, he's threatening to come fast and spank us. No, God says, behold, I'm coming quickly, therefore hold fast. The idea is, I'm coming quick, hold on till I get there. It's like your boat's going down and you called the Coast Guard and they say, tread water, I'm on my way. Hold on. Hold on to that lifeboat. Hold on to that ring that you've got because we're on the way. The helicopter's in the air. Just hold on. And if you can last 15 minutes, we're going to get there. We're going to find you. Just don't give up. We're on our way. Behold, I'm coming quickly isn't judgment, isn't beware, I'm coming and you better be doing good. No, it's hey, hold on, because when I get there, you're saved. You're already saved. I'm already on my way. You don't have to worry about it. Just hold on. And maybe you feel like you're drowning. God says, hold on, because I'm coming quickly. I'm coming fast. It's not going to be long, so hold on. And he says here, hold fast to what you have. Don't give up. Now, 2 Chronicles says this in chapter 15, verse 7. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses here, and I encourage you just to write them down. You should look them up later, especially if you're dealing with this issue of wanting to give up, or maybe you're a chronic giver-upper, and you're one of those people who have a tendency to want to give up all the time, and then you're on these roller coasters, you know, you're on the high and you're good, you're on the low, you want to give up, and then you're on the high and you're good, and then you're on the low and you want to give up. I want you to write these verses down and read them often. Number one, 2 Chronicles 15:7 says this, take courage, do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. That's an encouraging verse to me right there, folks. Take courage. It's like what God said to Joshua. Remember, be strong and very courageous. Only let not this word of my law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and you shall observe to do all that is written in it. And then your paths shall be made straight, and you shall have good success. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, take courage. I know it's hard. I know it feels frustrating. I know you don't want to go to work again tomorrow because you're going to have to deal with all of these people who are just trying to destroy your life. And it feels so frustrating just to get on the freeway and then much less get to work. And then when you get there, you have to deal with all these pagan people. But the Lord says, I put you there for a reason. Take courage. Hey, share the gospel with them. Either, you know what's really awesome is if you share the gospel with people at work and they're pagans, one of two things are going to happen. Either they're going to hate you and never talk to you again, and then problem solved. Or they're going to receive Jesus and want to talk to you all the time, but once again, problem solved, right? So share the gospel. I do that with family members. I just share the word with them, and I share what God wants from them, and every time they come over, hey, you going to church? No. Then they stop coming over. Oh, well, I mean, every time they come over, they know what they're going to get. Hey, you going to church? So when they finally find a church, guess what they do? They come over. And then when they stop going to church, they stop coming over because they don't want to hear about it. I don't mind being known as the guy who's going to hold you accountable and say, hey, you going to church? No. Want some help finding one? No. You know, you should really be going to church, man. The Bible says. Well, okay. Hey, you want to come over for Christmas? No, thanks. We're going to be in Africa. Washing my hair. I thought you were bald. Yeah, no. I'm trying to grow it back. Take courage. Do not let your hands be weak. You know, whatever God has put before you, whatever the work is, if it's marriage and that's it, that's your only ministry, understand that marriage is a ministry, folks. Marriage is a ministry. Husbands, wash your wife in the word. Wives, respect your husbands and honor them. That's a ministry right there. It is your first ministry. Before your children is your family, is your spouse. Before your children is your spouse. People stay together for the kids. I think people should keep kids because they're staying together. You don't stay together for the kids because what happens when they're 18 and they all move out? Then you have nothing to stay together for. It doesn't work that way. You know, guys, and ladies too, I want to make a suggestion. When you guys get home, after you've taken some time to maybe change and take a shower because you might be a little smelly after you get off the job or whatever, right? Don't come home and expect to cuddle, you know, being all greased up and everything. But afterwards, why don't you sit down on the couch in the living room? Let the kids play or talk or whatever, but you and your wife just have a conversation. And ladies, if the kids come up, Mom, you know, they start doing that thing, you say, hey, hon, your dad and I are talking right now. You need to go work out your issues or go to your room and just take it easy, but your dad and I are talking right now. Please don't interrupt. And you teach your kids that time as a couple together is more important than any issues that they have going on right now. And you teach your kids that your marriage is more important. Now that's a priority to you. And guess what's going to happen? Your kids are going to start to see Mom and Dad's relationship is really important. And when they leave the house, they're going to find a wife or a husband that's going to treat them important. That's going to give them that same ability. And he says here, in another chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he's talking about that familiar sin. Still crouching at your door after all these years, and it pounces again with temptation, you know, the sin that you've been dealing with since you received Jesus, and it's led you to a place where you just feel like, you know, I can't even continue on. I should just give up today. It says this, going back to hold on to fast to what you have. What does he say? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except for that which is common unto all men. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that an amazing passage? That there is nothing today tempting you. Not pornography, not adultery, not alcoholism, not drug abuse, not anger, because anger is tempting, isn't it? Bitterness is tempting. Gossip is tempting. There is no temptation that has overtaken you except that which is common to all men. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted except for what you are able to bear. Now you think about that for a minute. Whatever God has allowed you to go through today, he knows. He has said, you are able to bear it. Remember what we talked about, James chapter 1. By the testing of your faith, produce patience. God says, I know you can handle this, and I want to produce patience in your life, and I want to see you be successful. So I'm going to let you go through this issue. So if you're dealing with something today, if you're dealing with any type of temptation, God says, I know you can handle it. That's why I let you go through it. You ever thought about that? God has already said, yes, you can handle this. God has already said, you should be able to deal with this without any issues. Therefore, don't give up. You stay the course. You go forward. You press on towards that heavenly call. You reach out and you forget the things that are behind, and you press on, you press forward. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, it says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, don't give up when you feel that deep soul weariness. You know what I'm talking about? That just, the ready to give up feeling in life when you've been treading water for so many hours and you just feel like letting go and just sinking under the water. If you've ever felt that before, what does he say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We sing a song about this, and it's just a beautiful song, you know. Whenever I'm weak, your grace is complete. It's completely all I need. It's perfect. It's all I need. Maybe you've been in a long battle. Maybe you've been in a very long relationship with someone who doesn't love you back the way you feel like they should. Maybe your husband or your wife, or maybe it's your kids, or maybe you've been in this long battle with a disease, or maybe you've been battling with bitterness or anger or immorality or pornography, and you just feel like giving up and giving, and you know what, forget it. Just go into the world, it'll be easier. And he says, no. When you're at your weakest point, that's where I shine the greatest. That's where God is able to permeate throughout all of your life and say, you can't do this, but I can. And finally, you're at a place to where you can understand my power. Just hold fast. Hold on, as he said. Hold on to what you have, that no one may take your crown. And that's what you should be doing, holding on. You know, sometimes we pray, and our prayers, they don't get answered. You ever feel like that? You've been asking God and asking God and asking God, and man, I just feel like giving up. I've been praying. Whole 15 minutes, haven't heard anything. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about for years, been praying. For years, maybe you have a prodigal, and for years you've been asking God to take care of this. Maybe you have a husband or a wife who walked away and abandoned you, and you're just so broken. Maybe you have a friend who wouldn't receive Jesus, and they went back into the world into drugs and alcohol. Maybe you've been dealing with something, and you've been praying, God, please take this away from me, and it's not been answered. Well, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, and he told them the parable of the persistent widow, to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Just keep praying. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart praying for your son or your daughter. Don't lose heart for your spouse or your ex-spouse. Don't lose heart praying for your parents. Don't lose heart praying for the friend who left you and hurt you so terribly. Don't lose heart praying and continue praying and to continue praying. Persevere to the end that you might receive your crown. How about when the devil's fiery darts of doubt and flesh come raining down on your life? That's a hard one, isn't it? Listen to what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and then 16 say. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 16 say this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the armor of God, he says. Just get dressed for battle. That's one of the hardest things about the day, isn't it? Getting up and getting dressed. I saw a t-shirt that says, I'm up and dressed. What more do you want from me? And that's actually a lot. Isn't it? Isn't that a lot to actually just get out? Some of you are morning people. We know who you are. Don't worry. But the rest of us who are not morning people, once I'm awake, if I'm actually awake and up, I'm fine. But it's that moment of having to come out of sleep and getting up, that's the hard part, isn't it? At least for me. Some of you are morning people, and you wake up with a song on your mouth and joy in your heart, and we don't like you in the morning. We wish we could have, you know, a taser gun for you or something to put you back to bed so we can rest for a little bit. You know, you're the kind who go into the kitchen, opening every cupboard and closing it and pouring coffee and singing, and you have the radio on, and you're, yeah, you know who you are. The rest of us are trying to open our eyelids and come out of REM sleep, you know. We're trying to just get to that place where our body turns on. Some of you need jumper cables to get up in the morning. That's known as coffee. You know, a number of, about a year ago, I gave up drinking coffee on a regular basis. I think I've had 2 or 3 cups over the past year total. And I found that I actually felt a lot better and it's easier to get up in the morning now that I haven't been drinking any coffee at all. And so if you're having a hard time getting up in the morning, just a side note, maybe lay off the caffeine. But at the same time, a lot of times we want to give up. We don't want to go forward. And he says, take up the whole armor of God. You know, a lot of times when we wake up in the morning, we don't start with God's word. We don't start with a praise in our hearts or his word on our lips. We don't start off with joy and peace that we need for the rest of the day. And how does that set up the rest of your day? If you're a hard starter in the morning, that ruins the rest of your day, doesn't it? But here, he says, take up the whole armor of God. Get up in the morning. Do your devotions. Pray. Get ready for the day. Really get ready for the day. And have your faith ready before you walk out that front door, no matter what's going on. You're not going to walk out without your pants, hopefully. So don't walk out without your shield. The shield of faith. You get that ready before you leave, before you exit the building. You know, sometimes multiple pressures from multiple directions are how the enemy wants to crack us. Funny thing about earthquakes. Normally, houses are built to withstand vertical pressure, meaning the weight of the roof is transferred to the walls, and the weight of the walls is transferred to the foundation, and the weight of the foundation is transferred to the dirt and the ground below, right? That's how a house works. But in earthquake country, like here, the force comes from the side, from the ground, up through the foundation, into the walls, into the roof, and then spreads out back down onto the other side into the foundation. And that's why if you've ever seen houses that are ripped apart by earthquakes, it's like someone cracked an egg. Have you noticed that? Because the forces of the ground moving underneath just kind of crack the egg open one direction or another. So when they build houses, and this is why when you hear about people tearing down walls in their house, oh, please don't do that without a structural engineer to look at your house, because they say, well, there's not a load-bearing wall here. But actually it is, because it's not the load-bearing from the top to the bottom. It's a load-bearing from the side to the side. It keeps the house from being able to shift one way or another, because when it's easy to handle one form of pressure. Have you ever lifted a heavy weight? You know, and if you want to try this, wait till somebody's holding a really big box and then tickle them. What's going to happen? They're going to drop the box because you have an ulterior method of pressure. And that one's actually internal and mental. But at the same time, it's funny to watch when they're trying to hold on to this box and you're tickling them and they're all like this and they're becoming unstable, you know. Think about it for a minute. And in life, maybe you're strong and you can handle, you know what, I can handle my marriage fine. I get it. And, you know, I've been dealing with this for years. But then when you have problems at work and financial problems, and when you get that ticket from the cop and there's traffic on the freeway, and then all of a sudden you get sick and you just break because you have multiple stresses from multiple angles, and you've shored up your life for your marriage. You've learned how to deal with the one issue. But now when you have all these other issues, everything breaks. And maybe you're very patient with your spouse just until the finances go south, and then you're all yelling and screaming at each other because, well, you can't handle multiple stresses. You can't handle things because you've removed the walls and the structural components of your heart that God put there. That God said, hey, I built this for a reason to handle these things from every side, but you've removed them. And so what does he say? This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 5. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions and hardships and calamities and beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hungers. He goes on. Think about that for just a minute. Paul was affected on every side. Everything that could have happened to Paul happened to Paul. Everything. And what does he say? But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. We commit ourselves no matter what, no matter which side. Hold on. Hold on. If the finances are messed up, just hold on to Jesus. If your marriage is messed up, hold on to Jesus. If your kids are messed up, hold on to Jesus. If you're dying of cancer, hold on to Jesus. If you're losing your job, hold on to Jesus. If you've got the flu, hold on to Jesus. Just hold on, he says. commend yourselves to the Lord in every way. How many of you would like to be able to stand before the Lord and say, and him say, well done, good and faithful servant? That's what it means to commend ourselves. We work so that when we stand before him, we get the commendation. When we stand before Jesus, we're going to get that recommendation for the Medal of Valor for Christian service. That's what our goal is. That's what we want. And I want to encourage you to stand fast. You know, there's another time that we want to give up. And sometimes that's when you've been working in the field. Have you ever, I was a farmer for many years, and I had to live and work dirt. And I loved it. And I went to school and high school. I studied agriculture. College, I studied agriculture. I raised animals, and I did all this stuff. And it was, I love farming. I think it is, to me, one of the most noble jobs in the world. Because how many of you like to eat? Everyone needs to eat. Farmers will always be in demand. Just so you know, it's the one job that we'll always need more of. Farming, okay? In raising animals and digging in dirt, I remember we were starting these planter boxes in our ag farm for kids, new students, to be able to raise plants and learn how to deal with different plants. And the dirt that we had was so hard. I got so frustrated with it, I started hydroponics, which is basically no dirt. You grow plants without dirt. You grow plants in a solution of nutrient-rich water that allows them to grow without needing dirt at all. And that's how they're trying to produce vegetables and stuff on the space station and on long-term trips to Mars and everything. And it's really neat. Nowadays, a lot of kids use hydroponics for bad things. You hear about a bad connotation with it. But back in the day, it was cutting-edge stuff. And I remember I was so frustrated with dirt, I gave up. And you know what? A lot of times, pastors and servants and people who serve Jesus, we can give up on the dirt because we say, this dirt is so hard, God, I'd rather just go somewhere else or do something else so completely different that it's easier for me, that I don't have to deal with these issues anymore. God, I just want to give up on the dirt. And maybe you've wanted to give up on evangelizing. Maybe you've wanted to give up on serving. Maybe you've wanted to give up on your cousin or your friend or even the people down the street because it's just too hard, and I've been toiling, and I've been stirring up in this dirt for so long, and it's just not doing anything. And what does he say? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. There's a really good movie out there, and I encourage you to watch it. It's called Faith Like Potatoes. Have you ever seen that movie? I love that movie. It's about a potato farmer in South Africa who was a Christian, and they had the worst drought ever. And he planted potatoes that need a lot of water in faith that the Lord was going to give him a good crop. I won't give you the end, but I think you probably know where this is going. Do not grow weary of doing good, for you shall reap in due season if we do not give up. Have you been in a frustrating marriage? Don't give up. Because if you hold fast and you do what's right. And guys, if your wife is, if you think your wife is Jezebel, and you're having a hard time at home, I'm going to ask you, do you love her? Do you go out of your way to show her that you care about her? Even if she rejects you, do you do what's right? And if you want a good way to do that, well, number one, you can watch that movie, The Love Dare, okay? Or Fireproof, as it's called. Fireproof. And number two, you can get that book by Dr. Garrix called Love and Respect, which will teach you how to love her when she doesn't love you back. And ladies, is your husband not loving you? Is he not doing things around the house? Is he just wanting to stay at work until all hours of the night or go out with his friends so he doesn't have to come home and talk to you? Do you respect him? Do you honor him? Now, if you want to learn how to do that, watch that movie Fireproof, number one. And number two, go get that book by Dr. Garrix, Love and Respect. And read it. Fixing your marriage, I know that I've heard a lot of times it takes two to tango, but let me tell you, it takes one to get started. It takes somebody asking. It takes somebody starting. And if you're in a bad marriage, you're the one who is being called today to fix it. Not your spouse, you. You're here, you're listening. Maybe you're the only one in your marriage that's here listening. Maybe your husband is sitting next to you or your wife is sitting next to you and they're not paying attention, but you're listening. And God's speaking to you this morning and God is saying, you start. You love, you respect, you be there, you do what's right, you don't grow weary while doing good. You be the one who initiates change in your relationship. And God will deal with that and he will give you fruit. Don't wait for your spouse to change. Don't wait for your kids to change. Don't wait for your kids to want to spend time with you. I got to tell you, if you've neglected them in their younger years, they're not going to want to spend time with you when they're in their teens. And if they don't want to spend time with you, don't wait for them to want to spend time with you. You initiate contact. You start it. You don't grow weary while doing good. They're already weary. You've already worn them out. So you initiate. You start. You move. If you have a friend or someone who has a beef with you and doesn't want to talk to you anymore, you go to them, the Bible says. You know, the Bible has this interesting passage. If your brother has, if you realize that your brother has something against you, the Bible says, wait for them to come and find you and then ask them for forgiveness. That's not what it says, is it? It says, you go to them. You go to them. You apologize. You make it right. Don't wait for other people to do this. Hold on to what's right. Hold on to Jesus. Jesus didn't wait for us to repent. What did he do? He went to the world. He went to the cross. He rose again before you ever even realized that he was there. He did everything. He didn't wait for you to initiate a conversation with him about the need of salvation due to the separation of sin. He wrote the book. He came to the world. He died on the cross for you because he loved you that much. And if you really want to have success, then you initiate, like Jesus did. You be the one who starts this. You be the one who gets this going. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You know, there's another thing that makes us want to give up sometimes, and that's, you know, when we labor in obscurity, when we work in the dark, in the shadows, where no one recognizes our service, where no one pats us on the back, no one says, good job. And we work so hard. Maybe you work so hard to get the house clean and to take care of the kids, and your husband has no clue what you go through every day. And it seems like he doesn't even care. Or you work so hard at your job, and you minister to so many people, and then you get home, and your wife just has another 1,000 things for you to do, and you feel like, you know what? She doesn't even care. She doesn't even know what I had to go through today. Or maybe you're at school and you've been going through all of these things and you've been denying the peer pressure to get into drugs and alcohol, and you've been trying to walk the straight and narrow. You've been going to your Christian club and you've been doing these things trying to be steadfast. And your parents, you get home and they rag on you and they nag on you and they have no clue what you're going through, and it seems like they don't even care. They don't even care that you've been doing so well lately that you've not been bitter. You've been trying to read your Bible. But do they notice? Do they notice? Sometimes people get involved in ministry and they want the pastor to recognize them. They want the leaders to all pat them on the back, and they want this plaque on the wall with their name on it or other things as well. And they feel like, you know, hey, I've been doing all this stuff, but nobody notices. No one recognizes. Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Don't give up. Keep doing good. Keep serving your spouse. Keep serving the Lord. Keep honoring your parents. Keep ministering the gospel. Don't worry about it if you're not being recognized, because God, who sees what you're doing in secret, will reward you openly. How about when your reputation is damaged because you're trying to be faithful to Jesus? You're at work and you're ministering and you're dealing with all kinds of issues, and your reputation is damaged because you're trying to just share the gospel with people and you're being faithful. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Stay the course. Keep going. Don't stop. Hold on to what you have. How about when you've failed, when you fall into sin and you've messed up yet again? Here you are, same old, same old. You say that you want to be righteous. You say you want to be holy. You say you want to serve Jesus, and here you are. You
filthy rag. At least that's what the devil wants to convince you of, isn't it? Isn't that what he's going to be telling you? Isn't that what you want to? Isn't that what he wants you to feel? Right? You useless piece of garbage. How could God ever use you? How could God ever love you? Look at you. You nasty dirtbag that you are. And then that's what the Lord wants you not to understand. That's what he wants you to know. It's not real. But the devil, what does he do? Well, he throws that in your face all the time. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 and 31 says this. Even youths shall faint and be weary. So the little kids, the younger people, you know, this crowd that everybody likes to stand around the water cooler and hear, they're going to faint and not be weary. Now, if you look at it from the water cooler perspective, of course they're going to faint and grow weary. Why? Look at their lifestyle. They're doing drugs, they're partying, they're drinking, they're sleeping around, they're doing all this stuff, and they're depressed, and they're anxious, and they're frustrated, and they're on all these meds, and their life is just a mess. Of course they're going to faint and grow weary, aren't they? But he says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait for the Lord. Those who aren't impatient and impulsive, but those who are steady and wait for the Lord to open doors that no one can shut and to shut doors that no one can open. Don't give up when you've fallen into sin. What does he say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How many times? I liked it when the disciples said, so Jesus, we were writing up the church bylaws and we wanted to put in there how many times we had to forgive others. No, they said about, you know, one or two, but I'm thinking, what, seven? You think I should put down seven? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven sounds good. And I can just picture I ran out of fingers. You know, they're trying to do the math. 70 times 7 was, they didn't have calculators. And obviously none of them were geniuses. So 70 times 7 was a little bit more than they could handle in their mind, okay? It's a whole lot. Yeah, a whole lot. That's how many times you should, to write that in there. If you want to write the bylaws for the church, go ahead. How many times, we shall forgive a whole lot. Now think about that for a minute. How many times have you had to forgive someone? How many times has God forgiven you? Don't ever let the enemy convince you that it's too late. The time it's going to be too late is when Jesus comes back and he says, oh, we're done. If we are faithless, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, he remains faithful for he cannot deny himself. And I want to challenge you today to go back before the Lord and say, God, I don't want to lose my crown, and I feel like giving up sometimes. If you're having a hard time, you go to him and you say, God, I need your strength because I'm weak. And God, I need your faithfulness, and I need your forgiveness because I've messed up. And God, I need your armor because I am vulnerable. And God, I pray that you would strengthen my life from every which direction, Lord, that I would be able to withstand every evil thing coming against me. And God, I need to pray more that I wouldn't lose heart. But go before the Lord if you feel like giving up and say, God, I don't want to give up. I'm going to serve you today. The last thing I'd like you to look at it here in Revelation chapter 3, we're going to close with this, is the expectation of Philadelphia. You can write that on the last line of your outline. The expectation. What is the expectation of Philadelphia? Well, he says it right here. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So everything's got a name. Did you notice that? This is kind of interesting here in the book of Revelation. Jesus has a new name. Did you know that? We don't know what it is yet. That's pretty awesome. Jesus has a new name that it's going to be written on us. So the only instance of tattoos in the Bible that are written of in a good light are what? When God writes his name on your forehead. I think it's a pretty awesome tattoo, just so you know. Until then, this space is reserved for Jesus, okay? He's the only one that I'm going to let tattoo on me because it's his body. I gave it to him a long time ago. But notice what he said. Now, if you have tattoos, I'm not speaking against you. And there are people out there who think it's okay. I just think it's kind of hilarious when, you know, you get a tattoo when you're 20 and then it's a happy face. And then when you're 40, it's a sad face. And then when you're 60, you have no idea what it was to begin with. You have to look at the pictures to remind yourself of what that was when you got it on your skin. But, you know, to each their own, right? I mean, there's an old saying, if the barn needs painting, well, then paint it. And I have no problem, you know, people say, I feel like I need to go out and do this. Okay, that's great. But it says here, I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. So what's the name of the New Jerusalem? It's not going to be called New Jerusalem. It's got a new name. Did you know that? What's the name? Don't know yet. We don't get to find that out until when? We get to heaven. These are some of the awesome little tidbits that you find in the Bible. It's like, man, I wish I knew what the new name was going to be. What's Jesus' new name? Don't know. Going to have to find out. It's like you're getting married, you know, but you don't know the person's last name. You're going to get a new name. And I'm going to be called by that new name because it's going to be written on my forehead. My address, he's going to write on my forehead so I won't forget it. The name of the city that I'm going to be living in, he's going to write that on my forehead. Hey, where do you live? It says right here. What does it say? Just so I don't forget. But isn't that amazing that he's going to take care of us? And, you know, it says, he who overcomes, all Christians, are going to be a pillar. We're going to have, we're going to enjoy unshakable, eternal, secure place in the presence of Jesus. I want to encourage you today. The expectation of Philadelphia is that if they hold fast, this is what they get. They get the crown. They get the house. They get everything that anyone ever wanted here on the earth, but they get it with Jesus for eternity. Feel like giving up? Don't give up. Hold fast. Hold on to Jesus. Give him everything in your heart. Get up in the morning and worship him and honor him. And if that means you have to go to bed earlier at night, then go to bed earlier at night. If that means you can't go out with the guys as much, then don't go out with the guys as much. Prepare your heart for the day and then worship Jesus and watch him do something amazing through you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that you have given us such a wonderful ability, Lord, to honor you. Lord, that you give us the strength that we need when we're weak. You give us the patience that we need when we're frustrated, Lord. You give us the peace that we need in the times of trial. And Father, I pray that as you would strengthen us and as you would move in our hearts, even as you would move this morning, Lord, that each one would see, Father, what they need to change, what they need to give you, that each one would be focused on you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for not giving up on us after the first or the second or the seventh time, but Lord, that you've forgiven us so much. Lord, that you initiated change in our hearts. You came down when we rejected you. You went on that cross and we nailed your hands there with our sin. You died for us while we cursed you. You rose again while we denied you. And you worked in our hearts with your Holy Spirit when we didn't want you, Father, all just to bring us to the understanding that you exist and that you love us. And that if we'll just come to you, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and that you would take away all of these things. You would give us peace and rest, hope and love. Lord, if anyone hasn't experienced that this morning, I pray that right now you'd move in their hearts. Help them to understand that if they confess you, if they repent, and if anyone confesses their sins, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that you would help all of those here. They wouldn't be depressed or anxious or frustrated, Lord, that they wouldn't need a whole bunch of pills to make them happy. But, Father, that in you they would have joy and peace. So as we come before you, Lord, we glorify you with our final song. We ask that it would be a sweet-smelling aroma under your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.